Well, that's a very helpful interview, and I hope you found John's comments of real help, whatever your background or situation. Now, I'm not going to keep you too long tonight, but I've been asked to really open up this question and address the question, where is God when things go wrong? And John Moses' interview there is a help in throwing some light on that tricky question. Now, when people ask that question, it can be a really genuine, heartfelt, sincere cry. I'm going through these difficulties. Where is God in all of this? I would say there's a man in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and his name was Job. And he went through the most devastating time. Within the space of 5 minutes, he was a very wealthy man, perhaps one of the richest men in the East at the time, a very godly man. The Bible does say the most righteous man in the East. In the space of about 5 minutes, he learned this, that his 10 children had died. The house in which they were feasting collapsed. They all died. Then he had news that all his possessions had been taken off by a band of raiders. All his camels and donkeys and sheep and whatever he had, it had all gone. All his money, his children. And then, shortly after that, his health failed. And it's very descriptive in Job chapter 2. We're told he was covered in sores. And then this little verse comes, even the dogs came and licked the pus from his sores. He was in a mess. Then we're told about his wife. She really was useless. Now, your wife was of great support, John. Job's wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? Well, that was no help at all. And Job, in the depths of his real feeling, was able to say this. Or he said, if only I knew where I might find God. It seemed that to him at the time, no real sense of God around about him. It was a genuine, heartfelt cry. With other people who maybe you've met, it's almost a knee-jerk reaction. Maybe people who don't believe in God are questioning, oh, so where's your God now? I mean, that question might have been put to people like you, John. Where's your God in all of this? In fact, the interviewer asked you that very question. And people are often willing to accept the good things that happen to them, and they'll put that down to hard work, an effort, or maybe a stroke of luck. That was a lucky break. But when things do go wrong, they're quick to ask the question, so where is this God who's supposed to be so good then? And the question comes, why is there death and disease and disaster and these difficulties that come in our way? It's the common lot of mankind. We don't live very long before there are some real disasters in our own lives, or someone very close to us has been affected. So I want to answer that question. Why do these things happen? Now, I can't dot every I and cross every T, and certainly afterwards, if I haven't addressed the particular issue you're thinking of, I'll be around as well. John is around, Mark is around, Henry Alonga's here. There are some folks with special badges on who I guess are from the church who might well be able to answer your particular question. But here's an overview of that big question that so many ask. Where do all these problems come from? First of all, let me say this. It was never God's intention. When you look at the universe that God created, God makes a whole universe. And here's another story we could go off into, but I won't be tempted to do that tonight. But he makes a universe. It takes him 6 days. He works on a little planet called Earth, the third planet from a star called the Sun. And he makes it a fit place for human beings to exist. And after every day of creation, God looks at creation and says, it's good. And at the end of the creation week, he can stand back and say, it's not just good, actually it's very good. And as the very pinnacle of creation, God makes a man called Adam, and then his wife, who's called Eve, and they're in a place called the Garden of Eden. And it's wonderful. And the most wonderful thing about it is this, that God's immediate presence is there. Now, what must that be like, the immediate presence of God? You're aware that I'm here tonight, I guess. Are you aware that I'm here? I'm aware that you are there. There's this interaction. Now, with Adam and Eve and the creator of the universe, we're told this in Genesis, that God would come down and walk in the garden with Adam. It's a very moving scene. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Creation, God and man. And everything was good. In fact, everything was very good. And the very essence of life, as far as the Bible is concerned, is this. It's a relationship with the creator of the universe. Do you know, the most important things that we have in life, you think about money and possessions, would you think that somebody like Wayne Rooney is a happy chappy? No, he's got lots of difficulties. Money hasn't solved his problems. Now, we're not knocking money. I'm not knocking money. Who wants to be a millionaire? Well, I wouldn't mind being. It wouldn't really bother me to be a millionaire, but it's not going to answer the big issues. The important things are relationships, family, friends, work colleagues who you get on well with. And when relationships go wrong, it's when you feel bad, and money doesn't put it right. You can't just throw money at a situation or possessions. Now, the key relationship is the one with our Maker. We were made to know Him. And that's what was there in the Garden of Eden. The man and his wife and God. And a wonderful scene it was. It was very good. So the question then would arise, how do we get here? How have we come to this? How have we ended up with a Pan Am flight 103? How about 9/11? Imagine that. That men were trained to drive aeroplanes and aim them at public buildings with thousands of people inside. How do we get to that? What about 7/7? Young men with bombs going on tubes. How do we get there? On a smaller scale, and as John has said, every tragedy is a real tragedy. Okay, John's was more public, but every death is a tragedy. Every despicable event really affects people. How do we get to murders and rapes and muggings and the multiplicity of things that affect us, theft and violence? How do we end up here from that wonderful start? Well, let me give some pointers. First of all, I would say this, and I'm glad, again, John, you mentioned this. It's our failure to follow the Maker's instructions. I think you use that very term, the instruction manual that comes with human beings. Now, everything we buy, generally, if it's a complicated set of watch the step there. this machine here. Now, I find electronic things baffling. I know Mark's a bit of a whiz kid with computers, and when my computer goes wrong, I might ring Mark and he gives me advice. He actually said to me once, why don't you read the instruction manual? Well, that's the easy way out for me, just to ask somebody who actually knows. But they come with instructions. If you want to work it properly, you've got to read the instructions. When you abuse it, things do tend to go wrong. So a television, how do you tune it in? You get the instructions out, the new flat screen TV, and you learn how it operates. An iPod that you might have, how does it work? Is it okay to go swimming with my iPod? Well, you can, but only once. And then you find it doesn't work anymore. And it's no good going back to the manufacturer saying, my iPod doesn't work because I went swimming with it. You'll get no compensation for that. I heard of a lady in America, it only happened in America, I suppose, who had washed her poodle and was really keen to dry it fairly quickly. She used to use a hairdryer. And she put it in the microwave on a low setting. Well, the dog didn't really take to the microwave. And she tried to sue the microwave manufacturer for the death of her poodle. Now, it was an abuse of that particular piece of equipment. There's a lady in our church who has got a fairly new car. I've been with her a time or two. She never goes out of third gear. Doesn't matter how fast she's going, she's in third gear. And the car can be screaming at 50 miles an hour. She's in third gear. And eventually, something's going to go wrong. And someone's going to have to tell her. Maybe it should be me as the pastor, but I'm not brave enough. You really ought to move to fourth and to fifth. No, there are ways to use equipment. And when we get it wrong, things do go wrong. Now, how about for you and me? There is an instruction manual. It's available to every human being. And it's called the Bible. Now, the heart of how we ought to be living is found in a book called Exodus in chapter 20, and just a few verses there. It's the code which we ought to live by. Let me summarize it for you very briefly. It's called the Ten Commandments. If you can recite them still. There was a time when everybody in Wales used to go to Sunday school, so I'm looking maybe towards some of the older folks here. It was the norm to do. It's not the norm today. There was a time when in schools we would learn the Bible. There were real proper scripture lessons. It's not the norm today. There's great ignorance about the basic rules, but yet they're still sort of etched on our consciences. Because we're made in God's image, there's something deep inside us. It still resonates. Here's the Ten Commandments. Number one, you'll have no other gods beside me, says God. Put me first, he says. Why should I? Well, I'll tell you for an example. Do you enjoy breathing? I do it regularly and often. I can't get enough of air. Where does it come from? You know, he gives me a lovely planet to live on. Air. I enjoy eating. I enjoy water and drinking. I enjoy warmth, medical science. I enjoy companionship. I enjoy law and order. All these wonderful things that God, why should I put him first? Well, he's given me absolutely everything. He keeps my cells dividing, keeps my lungs expanding whilst my diaphragm muscle works. Oh, it's quite amazing. Of course he should be first. It's the first commandment. Don't make any images of God, second commandment. Think right thoughts about him. Oh, we haven't got little metal images anywhere, but we break this commandment. We think wrong things about him, as John was saying. Lots of different religions, but what's the truth? What's the truth? Don't make images. Don't take his name in vain. Oh God, oh Christ, oh Jesus Christ. No, be careful how you use his name. Keep his day special. Yeah, we were made and designed that we need a day off every week and to rest. And we go over that and problems come. Honor your father and mother. How that's broken down today. Do not murder. Is that a bad law? Do not commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't desire other people's things. God's instructions. Now, just imagine with me for a moment what life on planet Earth would be like, or in Clinic, or wherever you live, if everybody kept those rules. Let's just take the ones that relate to us. Honor your father and mother, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't desire other people's goods. Here's one big difference. My pockets will be a little lighter. Why have I got all these keys? Well, my car's parked just down the road there. If I hadn't locked it, there is a chance it wouldn't be there when I went back. If I don't lock my house, there's a good chance somebody might come in and help themselves to my goods. Things would be very different if people kept the Ten Commandments, but we need keys. What professions would disappear if people kept the Ten Commandments? Any police officers here? Well, your job would disappear. Any judges here? No need for judges. Any lawyers here? No need for lawyers. No need for prison officers, no need for armies or navies or an air force. I venture to suggest there'd be no famine in the world. You know, 6.5 billion people on this planet tonight. It's quite a big number, 6,500 million people. It's quite plain that the Earth produces enough food to feed everybody. This isn't political, but there's something called the Trident nuclear deterrent. Now, because it's a fallen world, it could be argued that we're going to need a Trident nuclear deterrent. But if we didn't, then we could maybe better spend 100,000 million pounds over the next few years to update the Trident defence missile system. It could be spent in other areas. I'm very pleased to hear that as a nation we've increased our foreign aid budget. It's gone up from 0.45% to 0.62%. It's about a 30% increase. In times of difficulty, it's quite a good move. And yet there's still places on planet Earth where there's a lack of food. Why? Well, quite frankly, because we consume too much here, and so there's going to be a need elsewhere. If I was starting a political party, And I think if I weren't a Christian minister, I would have become quite politically active. And it's one of my desires as a school kid to be in Parliament. I really would like to have been an MP. But something, I guess, I suppose, from my perspective, more important came into my life. And I don't try and make political comments from the pulpit. But I'm still quite a political animal. But if I were starting a party, then I would have this as one of the central policies in my government: to increase the foreign aid budget up to at least, let's start at 10% of our gross domestic product. Now that would mean we'd have to put your taxes up quite steeply, which would mean maybe that extra holiday would have to go. There'd be less, that maybe the flat screen TV we couldn't afford. But then people will be fed in other parts of the world. You see the point? It's not the earth doesn't produce the food. It's that certain parts of the world simply take too much. If people kept the Ten Commandments, no divorce, no lies, you could trust anybody in what they had to say, including politicians. So why don't we live that way? Problem is this: quite frankly, we can't. I defy you. You wake up tomorrow morning and say, well, today I'm going to read the Ten Commandments and I will keep them. Don't know how far you think you might get. Not very far at all. Let me tell you why we can't keep the Ten Commandments. You know, the essence of the Ten Commandments is really love. Love God, number one, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. Why can't we do that? As a fundamental problem, it's because we love ourselves far too passionately. We put ourselves first. It ought to be God first, but it's not. It's me. I ought to think about my neighbor, but I come very much looking at myself. Let me illustrate it very simply in this way. If I had maybe a digital camera here, which I haven't, and took a photograph of this group of people here, and I handed it over to our technical expert, Mark Barnes, who fed it through his projector, and we had a blow-up picture straight away on the wall of this scene before me. Who would you look for? Yes. Who said they sell? Yeah. Well, you're honest. Did they get my right side? Or I wish they'd taken this side? Wish I'd combed my hair? What is it? It's just an indication of this self-centeredness that comes. We love ourselves intensely. And in a sense, that's the essence of what the Bible calls sin. And that's the problem. That's why we've got to where we are. People are very self-centered, and it affects relationships individually, neighborhoods, nations. It affects things globally. We put ourselves first. If you look at the word sin, the middle letter is I, and that's the essence of the problem. I remember a number of years ago, there was some debate in the Times and some correspondence going on, and letters to the editor. What's gone wrong with the world? It's going back many years now. And a famous man at the time, a man called G.K. Chesterton, wrote to the editor, and he said this: Dear editor, what's the problem with the world? I am. Yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. It comes down to individuals. And sin has devastated this little planet. Never God's intention. You can read its source in Genesis chapter 3. Man was given a choice. God said, stay with me. I want you to do that. And you will live and know life and my presence. But I've made you free. You can exercise your free choice. You can go your own way. But I warn you, if you do, you will die. And Adam took that wrong choice along with his wife. And although they went on to live to a ripe old age, Adam was 930 before he actually died physically. The death that came straight away was a spiritual death, cut off from God, and a physical death followed. And for each one of us, made in the image of God, there's that part of you and I which will never cease to be. Do you know there is a heaven? John Lennon wrote that song, Imagine There's No Heaven. Actually, it's hard to do. He says it's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Because we're made in the image of God, there's that part of you now which will never cease to be. The body does die, part of sin's remit. But the real me, the essence of who you are, the bit that thinks and plans and decides and communicates, will never cease to be. We face our Maker. Can we go home to heaven? As sinners, we can't. Heaven is a pure, perfect place. And the ultimate disaster of sin is we can never go home. In a sense, paradise is ever barred to us. Why doesn't God do something about this? About all the problems that happen in the world. We're coming to some sort of a conclusion now. Well, two things I want to say. First of all, might surprise us to find out eventually just how much he does intervene. I believe he intervenes constantly. There's something called the common goodness of God, that God is good to all. Whether we trust him or we don't, he continues to be good. And one of his actions is this: he does actively restrain the depths of that we really could sink to. Right, so, well, Neil, why didn't he stop that bomb on Pam 103? You know, he could have done. He could have done. Why didn't he? We're quick to blame him. What about this last weekend? Are we thankful that God intervened there? During my prayers, I was thankful that these bombs were actually found. What if they'd gone off? Quick to blame. What about thanking him for what he does restrain? How many issues in your life have you come through? Have you had an illness? Have you recovered? Who do we thank for that? Is it just one of those things? We were the lucky ones. Or we can be quick to blame God, but slow to give him the thanks that he so often deserves. I think of that shoe bomber going across the Atlantic again, trying to set up a bomb initially. It didn't go off. Was that lucky? Or wasn't that God actively restraining things? But here's the bigger answer I'd have as well. Not only does God intervene, he has massively intervened in the history of this planet. I said about Exodus chapter 20 being the instructions for living. You know, the rest of the Bible, what's all that about? Well, it's God's first aid manual. It's putting right what has gone wrong. Do you know, right at the point of that initial disaster in the Garden of Eden, when man went his own way, God makes a promise. And it's a very cryptic one at the start. It says this, that God's going to send someone. He's there called the seed of the woman. And we're told he will crush Satan's head and Satan would strike at his heel. It's a very cryptic comment. It's the first announcement of good news to fallen mankind. Then throughout the Old Testament, more and more prophecies and details come as to one who God is going to send into the world to put things right. And 2,000 years ago, he actually came, fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies and promises and shadows and types. His name is Jesus Christ. Where is God when things go wrong? Does God care at all? Here's a massive demonstration. When we think about the being of God, what do you think about? Some old guy with white hair and a beard. He's unimaginably glorious. He has one thing that's really pretty, almost incomprehensible. He's one being, and yet there are three persons revealed in the Bible. God the Father, there's God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Is that three gods? Certainly not. One essential being, yet three distinct persons. Not three gods, one God, three persons. And to rescue you and I from the depths and the misery of sin in the fallen world, God the Father sends God the Son. And the Son is willing to leave the glory of heaven and come to this planet. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, he's God the Son. He's not God the Father, yet he's one in essence with the Father. And he comes to this planet. He becomes one of us. God the Son, the creator of the universe, takes a human body like yours and mine. He's been to this world of misery. The woman called Joan Osborne, she sang a song, the title was, What If God Was One of Us? Well, not what if. Where's God when things go wrong? He came to the very centre of what had gone wrong. He became one of us to put right what we had done so badly at. We made a mess. He came into the mess to clear up the mess. Nobody else could have done this. Man's made a mess. Man's got to put it right. Man can't put it right. Religion's no good. Why are there so many religions? Well, we know there must be a God. It's obvious there must be a God. And we try and find him. And we think, well, I must do my best. And that's the basic call of all world religions, trying your best. But you know, our best is never good enough. God demands perfection, for he's perfect. To get to heaven, I need perfection. Religion's hopeless. What God does is he comes down to us. He steps into our situation. He's given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And he lives here for 33 years. He's given a title in the Old Testament, even before he was born. He's known as, what a title this is, the Man of Sorrows. What a title. For God to take that title for himself. He was here 33 years. He went around doing good. He would act as God would act. He could heal those who were unwell. He could feed 5,000. He calmed a storm. He went to the graveside of a dear friend called Lazarus, who'd been 4 days in the tomb. The sisters were weeping. He wept with them. Where's God in the troubles? He was right there. And then he made such a difference. Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came out. The leper, he touches, he heals him. The blind man can see. He saw misery firsthand. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, familiar with suffering. But why has he come? Not to heal the blind man or raise the dead or cleanse the leper or feed 5,000 or calm a storm. He came to take away your biggest problem. And that's our sin that would sink us to a final judgment. And to take away our sin, the Bible says this, he becomes counted as the offender. He stands in our place. And the cross of Calvary was God the Father punishing the sins of a whole world in the person of his own Son. Because Jesus Christ was truly a man and fully God, man has sinned, man must die. He can take the penalty for mankind's sin. But because he's also fully God, there's infinite value in that punishment that's been meted out on the person of Jesus Christ. He dies for our sin. He was buried in a tomb. The third day the tomb was empty. Mr. Death had got a problem. Death can't hold on to somebody who's perfect. Christ was perfect. He rose again. He ascended back into heaven. Where's God in all the difficulties? John Mosey would tell you. He was right there. Thank you very much. Questions, John? Still questions? Disappointment, heartache, certainly. It's the common lot of mankind, whether we're believers or not. The difference for a Christian is he's there with us in the difficulties. He's with us in the storms. For me, at the age of 19, I came from atheism to faith in Christ. I heard this amazing message: for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but will have everlasting life. And at the age of 19, I came to see, well, yeah, I was a sinner before a holy God, and that this awesome person, Jesus Christ, died for my sin. At the end of the meeting, there was a big appeal. We're not going to do that here tonight. The band was playing Amazing Grace, and I went forward to receive Christ as my Saviour, to ask him to put my life right. Now, going forward didn't save me. I was converted right where I sat. It was like watching a mist lifting or a jigsaw puzzle coming together. Suddenly I saw it. Of course there's a God. He's holy. I'm a sinner. Christ is the answer. And I was saved when, from my heart, I cried out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh, God does intervene. Restrains many evil things in this world. He has massively intervened in the person of his Son. And he will intervene, finally, as John has said in his closing comments. There is a day when there'll be a final great assize, final great judgment. It has to be this way, otherwise things are totally unfair. What about a man like Joseph Stalin? Now, whatever you think about the communist system that he oversaw. There's no doubt he swept millions of people to an early grave. It's estimated that 70 million people died under his regime, and yet he died quietly and calmly in his bed. Did he get away with it? There's a final day of reckoning, and the only way to be safe on that day is to have trusted in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world for one express reason: to take away the sins of the world. He's done it for me, he's done it for John Mosey, Mark Barnes, Henry Longer, probably many people here. Has he done it for you? Maybe tonight could be your night. We've come about this from this great question: where's God when things go wrong? So much wrong in all our lives. The answer is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the first, isn't it? Quite a series of meetings here. We're back here tomorrow night answering the question, what's the answer to addiction, is it? That sort of area. A lady talking about her experiences with drug addiction and how Christ delivered her. And lots of other things taking place in the week. You'll have had, there's a new sheet, is there, with details on. There are these packs which we have here, and we'd like to give them to anybody who wants to come and ask for one. Gives details of the church here in Clydach. There's a book here that's a fascinating one by a lady called Dot Carswell. Real lives, stories of how people from all sorts of backgrounds came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in the pack. There's a biography of the life of Jesus Christ written by a man called Luke. That's in the pack as well. A little booklet about who is the real Jesus. And finally, and very importantly, the church here is putting on a course called Christianity Explored. If you think that maybe you've heard things recently, or maybe in particular tonight, that make you want to pursue things a little further, then there's a series here of five weekly meetings starting next week, a week on Thursday. They'll meet here, is it? Each evening for about an hour or so with food provided, looking at Mark's gospel and answering this question: what is Christianity all about? Who was Jesus Christ? Can I actually come to know God? If you'd like one of these packs, how do they get them? Just ask us for them and you can have one of these packs. But maybe tonight you're feeling, well, I've heard enough. It's time that I knew what it was to know God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if that is you, then come and settle the matter before you leave. This could be the most important day of your existence, a day you look back on for the whole of eternity and thank God that you ever came here and heard about the love of God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's all I have to say